Well, welcome, lads. It's good to have you with us. We're going to pray together now that as we hear God's word and hear it preached, that He would open our hearts and minds. So let's pray together. Our God, this is your word, and we need your spirit. We cannot understand it on our own, and we need your spirit to apply it to our hearts. So we humbly ask that you would do as you have promised and do these things for us this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to me with me to the book of Micah, which is a little over halfway through of the scriptures. We'll be looking at the middle part of chapter 2, but we will read the whole chapter. So we will read the whole chapter, but I draw your attention particularly to verses 6 to 11. Hear now God's word. Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil in their beds. At morning light, they practice it because it is in their power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses, and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, nor shall you walk haughtily, for this is an evil time. In that day, one shall take up a proverb against you and lament with a bitter lamentation, saying, we are utterly destroyed. He has changed the heritage of my people. How he has removed it from me. To a turncoat he has divided our fields. Therefore, you will have no one to determine boundaries by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Do not prattle, you say to those who prophesy, so they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. You who are named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? Lately, my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with a garment from those who trust you as they pass by. Like men returned from war, the woman of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children. You have taken away my glory forever. Arise, depart, for this is not your rest, because it is defiled. It shall destroy. Yes, with utter destruction. If a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be the prattler of this people. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. Thus ends the reading of God's word. We're going through the book of Micah, in these evening services when I'm preaching. And particularly for those of you who are here for the first time, I'll just say a little bit about where we've been. So this book of Micah is written a long time ago, several thousand years ago, to God's people who were in the kingdom of Judah. And it is written to them because God had set them in a specific country and said to them that there were ways. He had brought them out of slavery in the land of Egypt and had saved them. And he had brought them to this land and said that you are my people. I have saved you, and therefore there are ways that I want you to walk, a way that I want you to live before me and serve me, because I have saved you to be my own special people. And yet, these people had decided they wanted to go their own way. They wanted to do their own things. And so the prophet Micah is like a preacher, and God has sent him to this people who are a rebellious people, who are going after their own ways, selfishly taking advantage of their fellow brothers. And he has sent this prophet to pronounce judgment, to speak of the restoration that God will bring. So God is bringing judgment to discipline his people for their rebellion. But he will also bring them back after he has disciplined them, because he is a loving and gracious God. And then in the final part of this book, it's about faithfulness. God's people had been unfaithful. They had gone their own way. But God would be faithful to them. He would remember the promises that he had promised long ago to be faithful to them. So this book is about judgment, restoration, and faithfulness. And we've seen the prophet pronounce this judgment in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, we've started to see that he particularly calls out two groups of people and their sins. The first is the wealthy and powerful who were seeking to take advantage of their position to unjustly take advantage of and harm their brothers. You probably know what it's like to be on the butt end of someone unjustly trying to take advantage of you. Well, that's exactly what was going on here. They were using their power and their wealth to take advantage of those weaker than themselves. But then there's a second group of people, and that group of people is the prophets. Now, there's the prophet Micah, who's the true prophet, but there were also other prophets there, and they were false prophets. They were simply encouraging the rich and powerful in their sins. And that is the group to which the verses we're looking at tonight is particularly addressed. It's to these false prophets. And one way to think about this is in the following way. Most of us know, are familiar with community nurses, those who go around the community, visit the sick and the ill and care for them. And imagine one of these community nurses particularly purposely suppressing information about the dangers of smoking. This person has several patients who are regular smokers, but perhaps even some cigarette companies have gotten in there to this nurse. Perhaps there's a bit of cash flowing underneath the table, as it were. And this nurse is particularly suppressing any sort of information that he or she might get to give to their patients. And more than that, if they do start to hear of something, if these patients do start to hear something about the dangers of smoking, the nurse will distort the information. He'll mitigate it. Say, oh, well, it's not really that bad. That's only, you know, smoking is enjoyable and, you know, these things are overplaying. He suppresses, he distorts. And we hear about that, and that would be horrific, would it not? Because if you think about the profession of nursing, that profession is supposed to bring life and health. It's supposed to bind up. It's in the very word of a nurse. It's supposed to bring life to people. And yet, through suppression, through distortion, what would be being brought is death. And in a sense, you may have never thought about this. Some of you, particularly you lads, may have never thought about what a preacher does. But in many ways, a preacher does similar things to a nurse. He's there to bring life, to bind up, to encourage. And sometimes, even like a nurse who might see someone smoking and say, oh, that's not good for you, you shouldn't be doing that. A preacher there is to rebuke and to exhort based on God's good words that he has given us in the Bible. And so what these prophets, who were really preachers, sometimes prophets talked about things to come, but really at the base of what a prophet is a preacher holding forth the word of God. What was so tragic about this situation was that these preachers who are meant to bring life, to bind up, to do good to God's people, were actually encouraging them in the very things that would bring judgment and death to them. It was just as horrible, just as much of a travesty as that irresponsible nurse distorting and suppressing information about smoking. And that's what we see in these verses. Micah chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. We see these false prophets, and we also see God holding them to account. He is going to bring judgment on them. Now that is a sobering message. The judgment of God. And in many ways, it's a difficult task to preach that. How do we approach that? Lord willing, neither myself nor Matthew are false prophets. That's not the reality of our situation here in this church. How is this message of judgment on false prophets to be applied? Two thoughts in particular have helped me as I've thought about this and wrestled with this. And one is that we all have a stake in right preaching. You know, it wasn't only the false prophets. In fact, God is bringing judgment on all of his people here in this passage, promising it, because not only were the false prophets preaching false things, but the people were accepting those false things. They were quite happy with that, and they were wanting those false preachers to go on with it. And so, he was bringing judgment on all. And likewise, God's people today have a stake in good preaching. It is what they hear, and they must be good hearers of it. Hearing the word of God preached is an active sport. But the second thought is that the failures of these preachers and these hearers encourage us to pray for good preachers and good hearers of God's word. As we see what is bad, we are encouraged to pray for the exact opposite. And so, this evening, I want us to look at this passage. First, by looking at the judgment that God was bringing upon these false preachers, but then exhorting us to pray for good preachers and good hearers of the word of God. false preachers, false hearers, and God's judgment, but our prayer for good preachers and good hearers. We see here in these verses two rebukes of these false preachers, followed by a confirmation of judgment each time, and then a rebuke of the false hearers. That's what we have in these verses 6 to 11. What were these false preachers like? Well, I've already hinted at it. First, they were suppressing the word of God. Look with me at verse 6. Do not prattle, you say, to those who prophesy. Actually, in the original, it's do not prophesy, you say, to those who prophesy. What this is the false prophets are coming to the true and saying, shut up, be quiet. We don't want to hear what you have got to say. We think it's really uncomfortable and we just can't be bothered. Has anyone ever done that to you? You know, when you're saying something, perhaps you guys in the back, when you're saying that something that someone else doesn't like, has anyone ever told you to shut up, be quiet, shove it? Yeah? Well, that's exactly what these false prophets were saying to the good prophets here. But Micah says, okay, well, we won't prophesy if that's what you want. But you have to know what comes with that. He says, the New King James is an excellent translation. In the end of verse 6, it says, they shall not return insult for insult. And as I say, ordinarily, the New King James is an excellent translation. I think in this particular instance, the idea of this end of this verse is more along the lines of, so insult or reproach shall not be removed. What's being said here is, you don't want us to prophesy? Okay, we won't, that's fine. But you know what? You have to know what's coming with that. If we don't warn you of the truth, God's judgment is coming. What's going on here is these false prophets were seeking to suppress the truth. And God is saying, if that's the that's the road you want to go down, then judgment is coming. This suppressing, we might think about it like this. Do you guys have TV licenses in the back? Do you? Yeah. So you pay a certain fee to be able to have TV there? Well, obviously this is just a hypothetical, but think about if there was some sort of scandal of people, the companies that administrate those TV licenses were overpaying or overcharging what you're supposed to pay for the license. But the BBC wasn't super interested in bringing this to light, in investigative journalism in this particular case, because, of course, they're gaining all the profit from this. Well, they would be suppressing the truth, wouldn't they? It's their job to proclaim the truth so all can see, to safeguard our society in various ways, but they would be suppressing. That's what was going on here. But they were not only suppressing the truth, they were also distorting God's word. If you look with me at verse 7, it says, you who are named the house of Jacob, is this the Spirit of the Lord? Is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? And again, this is a dialogue between the two prophets, two groups of prophets. The beginning of the verse, that first phrase, again, this is a very difficult passage to translate, but I believe it should say, should it be said, O house of Jacob? This is Micah saying, is what you're saying correct? Because the next two questions are in the mouths of the false prophets. They're saying, is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? God is a good and gracious God. Surely he wouldn't come and destroy us like you're saying. And they're saying, are these his doings, this destruction that you're talking about? And Micah is saying, should these things be said? Should these things be said? With the obvious answer, no. Because he comes and he sets them right. Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? The message is, if you walk uprightly, yes, God is a faithful, loving God, and his words will do you good. But if you stray from his ways, they will not. And this is further the case we see, because he then launches into a section in 8 to 10, where he says, you are not walking uprightly. He says, in fact, you've been acting more like my enemy of late. That is what he is saying to this people. He is saying, you trample on your brother. You treat him with contempt. You drive his wife and children from their house. This is not the work of my people. This is not what it means to walk uprightly. This is the work of the enemies of God. So no, you cannot expect anything good from the Lord. The land that the people of God were in was given them as a rest. But they were also promised that if they abused that, that land would not be a rest to them, but would be rather something that would bring judgment. It would cast them out. In Leviticus 20, it says, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And this is what Micah is picking up on in verse 10. Arise and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is defiled. It shall destroy. Yes, with utter destruction. These prophets could not expect anything good from the Lord. And do you see what is happening here? It is not only that they could not expect anything good from the Lord, but they were only telling half the story. They were saying, is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? They were banking on God's covenant promises to Jacob, when in fact their lives showed no desire to serve God. They were placarding God's love, but then beating up their brother in the next moment. And they were proclaiming God's mercies to God's people, even those people who showed no love for their brother. They were only telling half the story. They were distorting God's character, and they were distorting God's word. We see these two rebukes, these two confirmations of judgment. But we also see a rebuke of the hearers here. In verse 11 it says, if a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be the prattler of this people. It drips with sarcasm. Do you hear that? He's saying, if a prophet were to just prophesy good things to this evil and wicked people, that would be the prophet for them. And that's exactly what these prophets are doing. And not only that, but these people, it would be the one for them Because they're encouraging these prophets in this thing. They want this. This is exactly the type of prophet that they want. And so judgment is coming. Judgment is coming on these prophets and on Judah. Because the prophets resisted God's word and distorted God's word. And because the people gladly heard them. Now, brothers and sisters, sadly, this is not ancient history only. Even in our day, there are those who would distort God's word, those who would suppress it, and those who would gladly hear it. And so we must pray for good preaching and good hearing of God's word. That must be our desire and that must be our prayer. What does that look like? How do we pray for these things? That we would not have prophets like these prophets of old that distorted and suppressed and were against God's word, but rather ones that, like the prophet Micah, proclaim it truly, fearlessly. We must pray for humility. That is exactly what these false prophets did not have. Do you notice that? Rather than showing any sense of humility, they are opposing God's good prophet. They are seeking to put forward and support the ways of evil men. But we need to pray for men of humility. Pride is a danger to all, and especially to those who handle the word of God. It is, in many ways, a position of great authority to stand up here and to proclaim God's word to God's people. And it is easy, even for any man, for that to go to one's head. We must pray for humility. We must pray for humility as hearers. It's difficult to hear God's word sometimes when it cuts at our sin. But we must pray for humility. We must pray that we would be like Peter, who when he was confronted by Paul with his false doctrine of not including the Gentiles as he should in undercutting the grace of God, that he, in humility, heard that rebuke. We must pray that we would be like the men and women at Pentecost who are cut to the heart by the truth of God's word and in humility asked what it required of them. We must pray for humility. We must pray for the fear of God. That's exactly, again, what these prophets didn't have. They wanted to go their own way, to oppose God's word, to oppose God himself for their own selfish gain. There was no fear of God in them. And so we must pray for men who have the fear of God. You know, it's today, no one is saying, like these prophets, shut up to good preachers necessarily in those words. But you often hear that the truth of God is too hard, not relevant enough, or these things like that. Again, that's people saying, shut up to true prophets. And it takes a fear of God to stand truly in the face of that. We must pray for fear of God. And we must pray for a love of God's word. For a love of God's word. That is what exactly, again, these false prophets did not have. They simply wanted to encourage evil men in evil ways. And they had no love of the truth. Of the truth of the Pentateuch, which showed them how they ought to have walked in love to their brother, and the dangers which awaited them if they did not. But we must be like that man who is ultimately Christ in Psalm 1, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. It must be that we pray for preachers, that we pray for ourselves, that we would love God's law. But I want to say, as we conclude this evening, that God's word is a serious thing. It is meant, as I began with, to bring life. And I particularly want to speak to you lads at the back, because you may think that I'm just standing up here saying a bunch of nonsense or whatever. Maybe you don't. I don't know. But this word is the word that can bring you the only thing that matters in life. And that is a restored relationship with God. Your biggest problem, just like these false prophets, was that you want to live however you want to live. Don't you? That's where we all naturally want to live. I know that would certainly be my desire if God had not conquered my heart. But God has made a way. See, if you continue on that path of just going however you want to go, then God must bring judgment. God must hold you account for that. Just as he was going to hold these false prophets to account. But if you turn, if you look to Christ, there will be mercy and grace for you. Because God is a loving and gracious God who loves to take his enemies, even people like this who were abusing one another, and make them into his friends. And it would be my prayer for you tonight that you would know the awful situation that you stand in before a God who you are despising by going your own way. But that you would also know that he offers you the opportunity to be his friend and not to receive his judgment, but his love and his mercy. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would apply this word to our hearts, that you would help us as we pray for men who preach your word, that you would fill your church, not with false prophets like these, but with men who are full of the love of your word, the fear of you, and of humility. And O Lord, bring many to yourself, even those here this night. In Jesus' name, amen.